I think there is a God because you kind of have to have something to believe in and fall back on.
Seems perfectly intuitive that there should be a God, but some interpretations of God can be a little too specific for comfort.
We believe in God, of course.
You know, you get Christianity believing, you know, this is God, this is Christ. You know, you get Islam saying, this is Allah. You know, you get Buddhism, this is Buddha. You know, this is Nirvana. You know, I think it's all really the same story.
If you think that there's something greater than you, then that's fine. If you don't think that, then that's cool too.
I don't know. I'm struggling with that question.
I feel a definite spiritual connection to God, and that's why I think there is a God, but I can also see, like, why there isn't.
There's no sort of any sort of evidence that there's ever been a God or that there ever be a God.
Everybody has his own religion.
I think there is a God because I don't know why we would be here if there wasn't.
I think there is a God. So, say I am Hindu, so yeah, I believe in a superpower.
I would like to believe that there is because it would give me a safe feeling like everything will turn out okay.
I think there is a God to more or less give hope and kind of sense of direction to people who otherwise feel lost.
Being a biologist, I believe that there is a God because there's no way that I don't believe that something could happen as complex as our bodies are. I don't believe that could happen just randomly.
I don't know if there's God, but I do think there are forces that are larger than us.
I think there's a God because I feel that I've been blessed in a lot of ways that was out of my control, so I definitely believe in a higher power.
There has to be some kind of spiritual being out there just because just looking around at life and how, I guess, how amazing it is.
I mean, that really goes back, I think, to the whole Big Bang. What caused that spark? No one can figure out what caused the spark, so I don't know. That again, is a question I don't have the wisdom to answer.
There's a book called Unchristian, and the author is David Kinnaman, and he, together with the Barna Research Group, they surveyed people that were born from 1965 to 2002, and of that group, 87% of them felt like Christians were judgmental. That was how they viewed Christians. So you already have 31.4% of the people thinking God's this angry, judgmental God, and then they view 87% of Christians as being with that type of God. Even though the whole Christian message is about mercy, the whole Christian message is about forgiveness, repentance, you can turn your life around, you can change, and yet that's the view that's gotten out. You know, it's like the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? You know, whoever makes the most noise out there, that's the view of Christianity. Maybe it's what the media shows. That's the type of thing that would make the media. When people are outspoken in some sort of strange or angry way, the media likes that. They like to advertise that, even though I don't really believe that that's how the average Christian really is. The Christians I've met are very forgiving, very loving, but yet we've been portrayed, and there's been enough vocal people out there that really portray God and our faith as an unforgiving, judgmental, critical type of people and type of God. Stephen King said this, "I'm not a vampire type when somebody shows me the cross, but organized religion gives me the creeps." Now, why would he say that? Because he's seen the same type of things that we've seen. I know I've seen it too. I've seen vocal Christians out there that their attitude is very negative. I don't see the love of God coming from them. If I've seen it, I know you've seen it. We see it everywhere around us. You have people in your life that see faith and see religion through those eyes, through that 71%. And that's what they think about Christianity. And if they don't know that you're a Christian, if they don't know that there's another side to it, that's the only voice they're going to hear. That's why I think we need to be vocal, not in a strange way, not preaching on the corner, but we need to be out, you know, in the open about our faith. People need to know that we're Christians because that's the only way that they're going to know that there's a difference. That's the only way that they're going to see that, oh, Christians are loving. Christians do care. Because if we leave it up to the media, obviously the media loves to show the strange things that happens. because that's what attracts people to watch their station. That's what they want to do. Their goal isn't necessarily to get the truth out. Their goal is to make money and to get something that's going to cause controversy. People in your life need to know that Christians are normal people that love God. There's two things that really drive people away from God. One of them, Ken talked about last week, one of them is when someone's had traumatic events, they've gone through a hard time, they start to doubt the existence of God because of what they've been through. The idea that, you know, if there's a loving God, how could he allow this to happen to me? And that's the number one reason why people don't want to believe in God, because they're hurt about what's happened in their life. But the number two reason why people don't want to believe in God is they've seen too many judgmental Christians or religious groups, Christian or not, it doesn't have to be Christian groups, but religious groups that are just kind of fanatical and critical and judgmental. And they think, if that's what religion is about, I don't want anything to do with it. And they categorize God to be like the people that they see. You know, we might not be able to control whether or not someone goes through a traumatic experience and they don't believe in God, because how could God allow this to happen to me? But what we can control is how people see Christ in our lives. We can be in control of that. We can be vocal enough about our faith that people know that we're Christians and they see our lifestyle and they see our love and our concern and our care for them, that they know, okay, maybe what I've heard about Christianity isn't right. Maybe these are people that are loving. Maybe these are people that are forgiving. So in your notes, if you take them out, follow along with me. On that first line, I want you to write, I can make a difference. I know it's going to say here, you can make a difference, but I want you to write, I can make a difference. God can use you to make a difference in this world, that people do not have to view things in a negative view. If I make a decision that I'm going to let my light shine in a positive way, the way that it should shine. In 2 Peter 3:15, it says this, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. If I'm always going to be ready to explain my faith, then number one in your notes, I need to know, you know, I need to know what I believe. So write in your notes, know what you believe. The Christian life, it's an amazing journey. There's a great story of a guy named Michael May. And what happened was, he's one of the first people to ever have an eye transplant. So he was blind at the age of 45, and now he sees. Is that an amazing thing? That it's successful, and this guy can now see for the first time in his life? And it really relates to Christianity. Because before we know the Lord, it's like spiritually we're blind, but now we see. We see things in a new way. Our whole life has changed. You can't imagine how this guy's whole life changed. Imagine being in complete darkness, and now you're seeing light for the first time. You're seeing color. You're seeing motion. That must have been an amazing thing for this guy. And you know what happens, just like in our Christian faith? You think, oh, that's the end of the story, you know, the good news. No, there were all kinds of challenges that took place for this guy. This guy came, you know, when he started trying to adjust his eyes, he didn't have depth perception. He'd run into things because he had never used eyes before. So he couldn't tell how close or how far things were. He couldn't catch a ball because he had no eye-hand coordination. You know what he had to do? Like, someone says, this is a microphone. And by looking at it, he couldn't figure out what they were talking about. But if he closed his eyes and felt it, and then he said, oh, yeah, it is a microphone. Because that's how he could tell. He never used eyes before. Things that we take for granted was a very difficult process for him. Do you think he was happy to have a changed life? Yes. But he said, you poor people that have been seeing all your life, what a hard thing it is. You know, because for him to make that change from darkness to the light was a positive change with a lot of difficulties. It wasn't like one magical operation and then life is cool. It was like one magical operation And then difficulty after difficulty, he couldn't distinguish between male faces and female faces because he had never seen anybody before. He could figure out by touching their face. It was easier for him to revert back to his old ways than to rely on his new ways. Now, you and I, we know the new way of seeing is good. And he knew it, but it wasn't easy. It was a lot of hard work, way more than what he ever expected. You know, how do you explain color to a guy that's blind? You know, how do you explain numbers, the written numbers, to a guy that's blind? He would go into an elevator, and he had so much joy just trying to figure out how to go down and how to go up and what buttons did this and what buttons did that. And he got a lot of joy out of that. When he was walking around with his wife, it was like, what's this? What's that? Can I touch it? Because he was still relying on his sense of touch to see. Because that's what he was used to. Oh, what's that? That's a flower. Oh, can I touch it? It's not that he never touched flowers before, but it was a connection between his touching and his eyes that started teaching him to actually see. You know, and in your Christian life, it's hard. You're in the light. You've made a step forward. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you. But in the process of growth and learning, it's difficult. It was never as easy as what everybody thought it would be. And our faith's the same way. You've walked into the light, and it's very good, but it's very tough. You know, Michael May, he was committed to learning. He just didn't give up. He kept going and going because he knew the life he had was better, even though it was difficult in the moment. And our faith's the same way. We just have to keep growing and growing. You cannot stay where you were. You can't just be satisfied with the life that you had. You've got to want to grow and develop in your faith and read your Bible and learn and see your character change for the better. This is one of the reasons why we offer our spiritual growth class. If you've never taken it, you really need to take it. It's a way for you to learn, like, why is the Bible true? You know, who is God really? You know, what's his character like? What's his nature like? You know, to learn how to mature in my faith, to learn how to grow in my character. You know, we have classes like this because we want people to continue to go forward in their faith. It lays down a great foundation so that you can give an answer to the people that ask you questions about your faith. Now, one of the things that people are afraid of is if I am vocal about my faith, if I'm open, maybe is the best word to say, if I'm open about my faith, we're afraid that people are going to ask us questions that we don't know how to answer. That's wonderful if they've picked you to ask the questions to. That means apparently they see something in your life that they respect. Why would they pick you? They say, oh, he's a Christian. Let me ask him. Oh, she's a Christian. Because, first of all, they recognize your faith. That's a great thing. You do not need to know the answers. You can find the answers. As you're studying and growing and somebody asks you a question, just say to them, oh, I'm not sure about that. Let me get back to you. And then you can talk to me about it. You can talk to Ken about it. You can research and find the answer and go back to them with the answer. But the fact that they want to talk to you about your faith, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It means that something's happening in your life and in their life. In Philemon 1:6, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. As you share, you develop a fuller understanding of what you believe. The more you talk about it, the more you understand it. Because in order to be able to communicate it, you have to have processed it in your own mind. If you cannot put into words what you believe, then you don't know it well enough yet. And part of sharing your faith, it helps you to develop how to put it into words in a way that someone can understand it. Einstein had all kinds of complicated mathematical theories and things in his mind, and he had the art of taking something complicated and explaining it in a way that the average man would understand. And he said, if you cannot put into words what your theories are and stuff like that, it's because you don't really understand it yet yourself. But when you have the ability to take it and explain it in a way that an audience can understand, that means you understand it. And that's where you want to get with your faith. You know, like it says, you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The growth that comes from being able to share your faith, from sharing your own story of what God's done in your life. When you talk to others about the difference he's made in your life, that's not something people can argue about. People might have different beliefs, but they can't argue about what's happened in your life. It's your testimony. It's you sharing the things that have happened with you. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I think this is where a lot of Christians have blown it. We don't have a conversation that's full of grace. Sometimes it's full of vinegar. It's not seasoned. It's not tasty. You know, we want to give them like bite-sized chunks that they can chew on and enjoy. You know, you don't need to give them a fire hose. You know, just give them a little bit of something they can drink and think and taste. But we want to have that conversation with them, but we want it to be full of grace. We don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to put people down. There's a lot of Christians that are very critical about other faiths. That's absolutely going to chase people away. There's nothing loving about that. You know, I might not believe the same way that that person believes. It doesn't mean that I can't respect them. It doesn't mean that I can't converse with them. It doesn't mean that I can't show them grace and love, even if they say something that I think is way off. I'm not going to argue with them and try to, you know, out-talk them and show them how wrong they are. I'm just going to love them and share the truth. And they might accept it. They might reject it. I'm just going to share the truth. It's up to them what they do with it. Also, number two, create ongoing conversations. You know, people don't change the first time you talk with them. You're talking to someone that has an alcohol problem. You're trying to give them wisdom to walk away from alcohol. They don't listen to you on that first talk, and you say, "Well, I'm never going to talk to them again. They didn't listen to a word I said." Come on, they have an addiction. It's not going to change because you talked to them one time. It's a whole process. It's that ongoing love, that ongoing conversation that turns their life around. It's giving them time to process it. It's me deciding I'm not the one that changes lives. God changes lives. I'll communicate the message, but he's got to do the life changing. See, what happens is we think that we're supposed to change the lives, and we get upset that they didn't listen to us. Who made you so important that they have to listen to you? Come on. You just share the truth and you leave it between them and God, and you keep those doors open. Once you start arguing with them, the doors are going to be closed, and you'll lose your opportunity to have a positive influence on a hurting life. Come on, there's people out there that are hurting. You know, they're having a marriage problem. You don't want to be judgmental and say something mean. You want to be loving and encouraging to help them go in the right direction. It's that attitude of, I'm going to be humble and loving because you're important. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law." When it says about the law, it's talking about the commandments in the Bible. I say, don't argue over things like that because these are unprofitable and useless. It's unprofitable and useless when you're arguing with people about something in your faith. You have conversations. You can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. You've heard me say this over and over again. If two people believe the exact same thing about everything, one of them's lying. Okay? It's impossible. People have different views on things. What you want to do is encourage and love and give them hope and let them know that Jesus is the answer and let them get there on their timing and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit is much better at working in hearts and minds than you are. And if you plant the seed that gets their mind going in that direction of opening up their heart and mind to God, watch what God will do. We're just there to plant the seeds. We're just there to share and open up and give them hope. And they might not change for months and months and months. They might not have any desire for the Lord. And then they go through a tough time in life. And you're the person they'll go to. Because they'll remember, you encouraged me. You gave me hope. You know, you have faith. And they need faith right then. And you will be the person that they'll go and talk to. Because they have a trust with you. So you don't have to Bible bash them. You just love them and share and plant seeds with your words. Positive, caring, loving. Just like the God that we believe in. We don't believe in this angry, vicious God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive them of their sins. We believe that we were never good enough to reach God, so he was good enough to reach us. He came to earth as a man, died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. Praise God, he was good enough to reach us because we could never make it on our own. He was merciful. He was forgiving. He's the God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's God that cares, and they need to see that love coming from us toward their life. During this series, we gave out cards with, you know, write five people that you want to pray for and have spiritual conversations with, that you would love to see these people come to the Lord, and that you're going to invite them here for Easter. And we encourage you to do that. Be praying for them because you want the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life. You want to have the opportunity to talk to them when the opportunity is right and invite them. You don't have to wait for a right opportunity to invite them because Easter is the right opportunity. Easter is a one day a year that almost everybody's going to go to church somewhere. And if you invite them, they'll probably go. If they have a relationship with you, they'll probably go, okay, I'll go. They're more likely to go with you than just showing up on their own. And a lot of people want to go to church on Easter. So just take that risk and invite them. The worst that can happen is they say no. And that's okay. That's okay. At least they know you cared enough to invite them. In your notes, number three, truly live out your faith. Some people seriously doubt God because they've seen the inconsistencies in the Christian life. They see a lot of hypocrisy. They need to see that you're real, not perfect, but they need to see that you're real. Another quote from the book Unchristian, it says this, of the non-Christians surveyed, 84% said that they had a personal friendship with a committed Christian, but only 15% thought the committed Christian was living a Christian life. Is that bad? That's horrible. Yeah, I know a committed Christian. Yeah, but they don't really live a Christian life. That's going to be a sure way to turn somebody off from Christ, away from the truth. Because they need to see it in their life. Do they see, are we consumed with the almighty dollar? Do they see a difference in our marriages? Are we gossiping and doing all the things that they do? Do they see something different in our life where they say, he is different, she is different, where they can respect our faith? Because a faith that doesn't change the way you live isn't a faith that can be respected. No one's going to respect it because they don't see it in your life. But when they see that how you live, the respect for your faith rises. We want them to see that we're different, that we're loving, that we're caring. We want them to see Christ in our life. In Colossians 4:5, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. We want to be wise. There's a great example of this. Tim Winton, he's from Australia, and he's a novelist. He's written more than a dozen best-selling books. He's the main novelist in Australia. He's won all kinds of prizes. And he was on a television show called Enough Rope with the host Andrew Denton. And he interviews different people. And what happened was, at the interview, they start talking about his spiritual life. And he's a devout Christian. He really loves God. He's active in his church. And he's really serious about his faith. And in the conversation, they start talking about, well, what got you interested in Christ? And what happened was his dad was a policeman. He was riding a motorcycle. He got hit by a drunk driver. And what happened was his dad was in the hospital for months and months and months. And then they finally got him home. He was a big man. And his mom would have to try to get him from the bedroom to the bathroom and back. And it was just a horrible, horrible thing. But soon after he got home, a guy named Lynn Thomas that they didn't know, he was just a stranger to them, but he was from the local church. He heard about what had happened. So he decided to just drop in on them, knock on the door, and see if they needed any help. You know, my name's Lynn Thomas. I'm a part of the local church over here. He wasn't the pastor. He was just somebody like us. We're the ministers. Everybody in this room, we're all used by God to minister. He was just a regular person. You know, what do they say? A pastor is paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. Wait, that didn't come out right, did it? So what happened was this guy, Lynn Thomas, just went over there. Can you imagine this? This guy, when he heard what her biggest need was, every single day, day after day after day, he would go there and help her get this big man up so she wouldn't have to do this, which she really couldn't do it, and carry him and get him in his bath and then make sure that he got him back. Now, what kind of commitment would it take for a man to show up at the same time every day at a stranger's house just because they have a need and I'm stronger than what she is. I guess I can do it easier than she can and help in that way. As a result, the whole family ended up going to church. The whole family committed their lives to Christ because it wasn't so much that he said, hey, I'm a Christian. That didn't mean anything to them. It was his life. It's what he did. It's the actions of love, the sacrificial love that he showed. He might have shown up one time and helped him one time, and they think, oh, that was nice. But it was because he sacrificed to do it day after day after day until this family didn't need his help anymore. Man, they were all ears. Man, this guy's different. They were willing to hear him. They were willing to go to church when he invited them. Because of his lifestyle, he showed a real Christian love. It wasn't just words. It was a reality in his life. It was his actions, his attitudes, his way of life. And now this famous author, the most popular one in Australia, is a Christian because of a man and his love. That's what Christianity is. It's love in action. It's a love that shows. In John 1, verses 43 to 49, it says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see. Key thing there. You know, he's talking to him, and it was an invite. Come and see. He didn't explain the gospel to Nathanael. He just said, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. He was apparently under a fig tree somewhere. Jesus was distant, and he's describing things that there's no way that Jesus could know. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You know, you really are the King of Israel. You really are the person they, because how could you know what I was doing? So in your notes, number 4, extend an invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Sometimes that's the easiest way to do it. Check it out. You know, sometimes I help out at Maricosta with the wrestling team. Sometimes people talk to me about the kids, you know, they'll mention something. And I'll say, oh, come check it out. I don't preach at them. I don't sit down and let me tell you about Jesus. I just say, hey, check it out. Because in that situation, that's the best way to handle it. You know, you're an adult with students. There's certain rules. They ask me about it. Oh, just come and check it out. And I actually have kids that come, and they check it out. So it's a great thing. It's just an easy thing to extend an invitation. Philip has this encounter with Jesus, and notice the first thing he wants to do is find his friend. Man, I want you to experience the same hope that I found in Christ. I want you to have that joy and that peace that I have because of my relationship with God. You know, studies have shown that people are likely to go to church if someone invites them. And Easter is coming, and I'm really encouraging everybody to invite them. Invite people. Get that list of five that you're praying for and invite them. You know, take that step of faith. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. With that, I want to take a minute and pray for us in the upcoming weeks that God will use each of us here to really impact lives and draw people to Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you that you will make a difference in our life and that you will use us to make a difference in other people's lives. Help us to invite. Help us to have spiritual conversations. Help us to do it in a way that's loving and caring. Help us to live our lives in a way that people can see you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.